ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be starting at verse 25. This is God's word. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your fatherly care over us. Lord, that you have adopted us through your Son, Jesus. You have made us your sons and daughters, where we were estranged and alienated and hostile towards you, doing evil deeds. God, you have brought us into your family. You brought us into your kingdom. Lord, you love us. You discipline us as our good Heavenly Father. You care for us and give us exactly what we need when we need it. Lord, you preserve us and uphold us. You carry us along our lives, Lord, and you will see us safely to glory. We pray that you would please bless and help us. I pray, Father, that you'd help me. Help us, Lord, as we look to your word now. We do pray that you would feed and nourish our souls with the truths from this text. Father, that we would be a people who rely on you more, who have our lives more rightly ordered, and Lord, that much peace would flow out of that. God, we ask that you'd be with us and work now by your Spirit in the preaching of your word. Please be present with us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. There are a number of things in life that if you aim directly at them, you will miss them. This is one of the frustrating things about the first time you play badminton. If you take a kid and you have them play badminton, they try and hit the shuttle, the birdie, and they swing as hard as they possibly can because it's moving slow, and they have this racket in their hand, and they ought to just be able to crush it. But you watch them, and they swing, and they miss. And you know, it just doesn't make sense. It's like you need to slow down and be more careful and not use so much energy. Relationships can be this way. I remember having a conversation with a friend from church. He was a college student, and this is when we were down in Kentucky. Every time, though, that we'd be chatting in our small group, when someone would share a story, his story was always bigger and crazier than the person's that just shared their story. If you experienced anything, he experienced the same thing, but way more than you, right? If you caught a fish, and this past weekend it was 14 inches, his was 14 feet. It was just kind of a regular thing. And so I remember we're in the car, and it's just him and I, and I just kind of pointed that out to him. I said, hey, so I've noticed this. I wanted to bring that up. I've noticed this. What do you think about that? You think that's an accurate observation? And with all of the self-awareness in the world, he paused for just a moment and then said, I just really want people to like me. It was kind of precious how immediately he responded with the truth of the situation and just very honestly just said, yeah, I do that because I really want people to like me. So I told him, you need to knock it off because it's not helping. I was very kind. I didn't say it quite like that. But that was essentially, it's like, you're actually, the more you work at doing this and do it this way, actually you're undermining the relationships, you're undermining the whole thing. You're doing the exact opposite of what you're intending to do. It's not helping. So peacefulness, having a settledness, a quietness, a calmness in your inner man, that operates similarly. If you aim at the experience of peace, if you make peace your entire goal, you are most likely going to miss it. You're going to be sitting around anxiously desiring to be peaceful. It's going to be the badminton effect. So you're going to swing and you're going to swing and it's going to fall to the ground every time. What does peace look like? What does anxiousness look like? How can we understand them both better so that we can have more peace in our lives? And really, what should we aim for so that we can see the peace of the Lord Jesus worked out more in our lives? So that's what we're going to take a look at. Our text is nestled in the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of the most famous portions of Scripture in all the Bible. Jesus' overarching theme in chapters 5 through 7 is a whole person through and through righteousness. Okay, so the righteousness of those who enter the kingdom of heaven needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 5:20. It doesn't need to exceed their righteousness in the sense that they needed to be more externally righteous. It's not like you need to dot more I's and cross more T's than the Pharisees, right? It's not like here's your guitar amp of righteousness. Theirs is turned up to 7. Yours needs to be all the way to 10. That's not the idea. Rather, their righteousness needs to be more than skin deep. It needs to be from the heart. The scribes and Pharisees were whitewashed tombs. We'd say today that they were the new casket that's all nice and shiny, but inside was the corpse. They needed, those who entered the kingdom needed to not just look good, they needed to be good. Okay, they couldn't just look good, they needed to be good. They needed to be perfect as their Heavenly Father was perfect, Matthew 5:48, and another way to translate that would be to say is that they need to be complete as their Heavenly Father is complete. God isn't one way on the outside and then another way on the inside. He is the same all throughout, and that's the way his children need to be. And so when you get to chapter 6, Jesus is giving instructions on how to live this way. How do you live this righteousness from the heart, this whole person righteousness? How to pray. Not for others to see, okay? How to fast, also not for others to see. Where do you lay up your treasures? Not on earth, but in heaven. And he says right before our text in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Okay, so you can see how that whole person, that from the heart righteousness is supposed to work out. And so Jesus says then in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So here there are two things listed that Jesus says not to be anxious about. There's life, okay? And being anxious about life is being anxious about what you'll eat and what you'll drink. Okay, so life is eating and drinking. The other thing that you're not to be anxious about is your body, what you'll put on, your clothing. And both of these things are essential things. Okay, he's not talking about being anxious about whether or not your team makes it into the playoffs this year or something like that. These are essentials. You could throw shelter in there as well. You need food, you need clothing, you need shelter. And Jesus says, you may not be anxious about that. Okay? He's not saying if you have it, then you don't need to be anxious about it. He's saying if it's up in the air and you're not sure, you may not be anxious about it. And he argues against being anxious about either of these things. So in verses 26 through 27, he argues against being anxious about the continuation of your earthly life. And then in verses 28 through 30, he argues against being anxious about your body. So first is life. Verse 26, he uses what's called an a fortiori argument. So working from the lesser to the greater. Matthew 6:26, look there. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So this is an interesting argument because birds are really industrious creatures. Right? Have you ever seen a bird just kind of hanging out? Right? They'll hang out on a branch for a little while, but they'll be singing while they do that. And then they'll fly somewhere else, and they'll go dig around for a worm or something. But, you know, the birds don't just sit and lounge for the afternoon. They are doing things. So they go, they get their food, because Jesus says, your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he says, are you, and the you there is emphatic, he says, are you not of more value than they? Okay, so this is how he takes care of birds. Surely he'll take care of you. Verse 27, he asks this question. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? The phrase span is span of life here is different from what was used earlier. It can mean stature, like height, and the word for hour is the word for cubit. So I think that the English Standard Version, if you're using that, I think that has the right idea. But you could a wooden translation would even be kind of a helpful illustration. So it's kind of like if you're short, if you worry about it enough, could you grow an inch? Right? If you're like, I'm just really bothered by the fact that I can't reach the stuff in the high part of the cabinet. Can I think about that, fret over that enough to grow an inch? Of course not. Okay, anxiety is the same way. You can't add to your life. You can't add a second, a minute, an hour through anxiety. Next is body and clothing. Look at verses 28 through 29. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Lilies are beautiful, clothed better than Solomon himself, but not because they toiled over a loom and a spinning wheel. God clothes them, verse 30, and if he clothes them like that, and they are grass alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven to be burned, surely he'll clothe you, O you of little faith. And he summarizes this in verse 31, do not be anxious about these two things. Okay, don't be anxious about eating and drinking, what you'll wear. And then in verse 32, he gives two reasons to not be anxious like this. Okay, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So two reasons. One, this is how the Gentiles act. Pagans run after these things. Pagans are anxious about these things. Two, your Father, your heavenly Father, knows that you need them already. But if we're not supposed to be anxious about these things, if we don't run after them, Are we just hanging out? Okay? Like, what are we supposed to run after then? Verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If that's what you do, then the Lord will provide the essentials. Okay? The things needed for life and body will be provided. Now, it's important, I tell my folks at church this, it's important to remember that the Bible's a big book. So you don't want to read it like you're reading it through a straw. Like the one passage, one verse you're in is the only verse that exists in all the Bible. Okay? So people will read this, they'll read this section, and you can maybe have this issue of thinking, you know, okay, Jesus is saying don't plan, don't plant, don't harvest, don't store, don't go clothes shopping. Okay? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't worry about showing up to work on Monday. If you just serve the Lord, he'll drop it all down like manna. That's not the point, okay? All of the instructions for hard work in the Proverbs, Paul's statement in 1 Timothy 5 about a man not providing for his family, if he does that, then he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Those are all still true, okay? So don't read your Bible through a straw. Jesus is not encouraging sloth in this text. And again, remember, the birds of the air are constantly working, and he uses them as an example here, okay? But there's a world of difference between working hard with a heart that the Lord has given peace to and feverish, anxious toil. Okay, there's a world of difference between working hard with a heart that the Lord has given peace to and feverish, anxious toil. Finally, verse 34, Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. In other words, yes, you shouldn't be anxious about the essentials, life and body, but you really shouldn't be anxious about anything. You should not be fretting, worried, consumed. Nothing should be keeping you up at night. There is enough to care about today. Let tomorrow worry about itself. So, that's the text. Let's consider some principles to help us understand peacefulness in light of anxiety. And first, let's understand anxiety. So, let's get a good picture of anxiety. Jesus gives a pretty potent view of anxiety in our text. And at first, for some of us, this can be a bit difficult to relate to. It's very possible that some of us here have been in situations where you went without a meal because you didn't have money to buy the meal. The kid's shoes maybe didn't fit, but you had no way of buying new shoes. That's very possible. We had a gentleman who was attending church for a while, and shortly after we moved here, he was telling me about what life was like growing up in the Adirondacks for him. He's an older gentleman. He lived with his family in a small house, and they didn't have any insulation in their house. They didn't have any paneling or sheetrock on the inside. They basically had the studs and slats on the outside of the house. So at night, they would load up the wood stove, and they had every blanket, every sleeping bag in the house was getting used. They would bundle up in as much clothing as they could wear before they'd go to bed at night. They would load up the wood stove, and then they'd go to sleep. When they'd wake up, they would have lines of snow across their blankets or sleeping bags when they'd wake up in the morning. And he said that when he and his brother woke up, it would be a race to see who could light the wood stove the fastest. And I heard that and I was like, I don't have a category for that. Like, the Lord's been super kind. I've never missed a meal for any reason like that. I've never had to worry about anything like that. All the while, though, he's telling me this, he's laughing. Like good memories, wearing everything you possibly could to bed and racing to get the wood stove lit, you know? So there's another lesson in humility there. But that experience may be foreign, but that experience of anxiety, of worry, of fretting, of hand-wringing or anxious toil that can come with situations like that, that's not foreign. You might look at this and say, yeah, I'm not worried about body or clothing or life things right now. I am worried about, you know, what's going on in the economy and my retirement, or you know, what my kids are doing right now in their life and how their parenting's going with my grandkids, things like that. Okay, it's the same experiences of worry, fretting, hand-wringing, and anxious toil, though. And that's what you need to see. We all experience these things, and the principles here that Jesus gives us apply to those things too. So, one thing that we see about anxiety here in this text is that it narrows life. Anxiety narrows life. Being anxious is like having a pair of blinders on your soul. There are other things, probably even more important things or necessary things that you ought to be concerned with, but you can't give them the focus and attention they need because you're anxious about whatever it is that's sucking up all the oxygen in the room of your brain. So look at the end of verse 25 again. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Okay, it narrows life when you're anxious. Many commentators want to say that this is another argument, this time from greater to lesser. God has given you life. Surely he'll also give you food and clothing. John Nolan makes the argument, though, and I think that this fits better, that our anxieties have a tendency of reducing everything in life down to whatever we're anxious about. Our church has hosted nursing home services once a month for many, many years at a local nursing home. And we did that until COVID hit. And then the nursing homes shut down, and understandably. But we did some things. We tried to work to encourage some of the residents. I remember my wife organized kind of a trick-or-treat thing where we got all the kids dressed up and we took them outside around the nursing home so that the residents could see us through the windows, just trying to be kind to them. But that was a sad time, and one of the things that struck me then is that in all the concern about COVID and all of its effects, it became very clear that for this nursing home and in healthcare in general, that the anxiety surrounding COVID reduced life down to nothing more than living as long as possible. Right? That it basically showed what we think the most important thing is, and we thought the most important thing was making it just one more day. And so we would cut out all sorts of necessary things, all sorts of things that give meaning to life, all sorts of good things that the Lord has given us in order to just get that one thing. Anxiety narrowed life. In the parable of the sower, the thorns that choke out the plant of faith are the cares of this world, things that we are anxious about in this life. They're like a hand that's just constantly tightening on the throat of your life. So, another thing that anxiety does is it fails to see how precious God's people are to him. Anxiety fails to see how precious God's people are to him. It acts like God doesn't care about you, like he's not concerned about you, could care less about you. You need to be anxious because if you're not, no one else is going to be anxious for you. Okay, this is wrong. But it's not wrong because of some self-esteem thing that the world would give you. It's wrong because clearly God does care about his people. He's proven that by not sparing his only son and sending him to redeem them. Romans 8:32. How can we stare in the face of such amazing care like that and say that God doesn't care about us? This is how Jesus' argument works in verse 26. God providentially cares for the birds. He gives them what they need, and you are of way more value than they are. Okay? If this is how he is over here, surely with you, he's going to provide for your needs. But when you're anxious, you don't believe that. Okay? You might believe it on paper, but not in a boots on the ground, real application sort of way. In that moment, you are functionally denying the care of God for you if you're anxious. Anxiety is what happens when you let Satan whisper in your ear that even though God obtained you with his own blood, you're really just dispensable. Okay? He gave his only son for you, but you're like a paper plate. Now, that one got messed up. We can just throw that one away. We've got a whole other ream of them. You know, that's not the way God is with you, though. Another thing about anxiety is that it's absolutely fruitless. And actually, more than just being fruitless, anxiety only consumes, it never produces. Anxiety only consumes, it never produces. It is miserable, consuming, constricting, toilsome. It will rob you of sleep and joy and focus. Anxiety is like a plague of locusts sweeping across the field of your soul. It just eats everything in its path. I'm reading William Bridges' book, A Lifting Up for the Downcast. And that is an incredible book. If you're discouraged or know someone who's discouraged, I would encourage you to pick that up. But he makes a very helpful point, basically saying, why should I multiply thoughts without knowledge? Why should I tire out my soul with thoughts? I can't add one cubit to my spiritual state. With all of my fretting about this, can I alter my condition at all? No, I can't. Right? And then he makes this observation that actually the most surefire way to lose the comfort that you want is to be super anxious about it. If I really want to make sure that I don't get this thing that I think I need, I should just fret and be really anxious about it. This is what you see in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Worrying is not going to accomplish it. It's not going to bring you the relief that you need. It's not going to fix your problems. And an hour in the scheme of your life is a relatively small thing. Think about how easily we can blow an hour, right? I don't know if you have these little devices that you keep in your pocket with you all the time, that the screen that you can scroll, and then all of a sudden an hour's gone. You know, it's like, but with all our fretting, I can't get back that hour. My fretting literally does nothing. The final thing about anxiety is that it's fundamentally unbelieving. It's fundamentally unbelieving. At its core, it is devoid of faith. Jesus ends verse 30 by pointing this out. He has his audience consider the lilies. God clothes them like this. Even though they're here for just a day, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So that is the real problem. That's the sin underneath. The anxiety is unbelief. I remember talking to someone about this one time who kept going on about how anxious they were about this and how anxious they were about this. And I told them, no, actually, like being anxious and fretting like that's a sin. You need to repent of that and you need to trust the Lord. And they were surprised. They didn't know that anxiety was a sin. And they looked at me kind of like I was crazy, but that is the case. So Jesus says in verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after these things. Another way you might translate this is that the Gentiles run after all these things. So this is how the unbelieving world is. It is running after, anxiously, feverishly working to acquire its necessities, anxious about life and body. And they do this because this is what their gods are like. You think about the Gentiles at this time. Their gods are unpredictable. Their gods are uncaring. Their gods are fickle. Their gods require them to heap up empty phrases and repeat mantras over and over again in order to be heard in their prayers. Matthew 6, verse 7. Why? Because their gods aren't good. Because their gods don't care for them as a good heavenly father cares for his people. So this is what anxiety does. When you're anxious and you're fearing, even for necessities, you are treating God like he's one of the pagan gods that's no God at all. When I was in college, my mom, I think it's freshman, sophomore year, my mom still had access to my bank account. And I don't think I realized that at the time. I didn't realize it. And so I had a job coming up soon, like I had gotten there, but the job didn't start for a little while longer. And so there was about a month in between, and my account got pretty low. I was watching it, and I was making it, but it got pretty low. Well, I got a cryptic call from my dad telling me that I needed to come home that weekend. And Winona Lake's 2 hours south of Kalamazoo, Michigan, so I drove the 2 hours north. And I'm wondering what's up, but I'm not anxious about it because I'm like, I didn't do anything that I know of, so I should be fine, you know? I get home and we eat dinner, and then my dad starts asking me about my bank account. And it became very clear, he was very upset. But he was not upset with how low my account was. He was upset that I didn't call him and ask for help. It offended him that I was just trying to truck along on my own. He thought that I wasn't asking because I thought he wouldn't help. And he was really hurt by that. When you love someone, and especially when you've gone out of your way to care for them and be generous towards them and to sacrifice for them and you've been faithful to them over years and years, it is really hurtful when they turn around and are skeptical towards you. I've dealt with folks where there's family turmoil and accusations start coming up of, well, you've always been this way. Like, you've never loved me or cared for me. When it's actually, no, just the opposite. They loved you the entire time. It's just insidious, skeptical thoughts coming in. This can happen in ministry and churches. And it's every time it happens, it is a knife to the heart, to the person that has loved and cared and been faithful. How much more so with God? When you are anxious, because in that moment, you are not believing that he cares for you. You are not believing that he's going to treat you as his child, as a good father treats their son or their daughter. When we do this in spite of all of his faithfulness to us, in spite of him loving us so much that he didn't spare his own son, how would he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's what we do when we hand-wring about anything. We're saying, God, you're not good, you don't care, you don't love, you're not faithful, I have to trust myself, which is a functional blasphemy. So, that's the picture of anxiety. That's the black backdrop. What about peace? So, in a way, you know, peace from this text, could talking about it could be a little bit hard because peace isn't specifically mentioned. In another way, the command against anxiety is so detailed that it really accentuates and gives us a picture. Jesus is saying not to be anxious, and so what is he saying? He's saying you need to be peaceful. But let's start first with where this comes from. And this is where the badminton effect that I mentioned earlier comes in. Okay, so C.S. Lewis, again, in Mere Christianity, says, aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. Aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you'll get neither. And then he gives some examples. He says, health is a great blessing, but the moment you make health one of your main direct objects, you start becoming a crank and imagining there is something wrong with you. You are only likely to get health provided, you want other things more. Food, games, work, fun, open air. In the same way, we shall never save civilization as long as civilization is our main object. We must learn to want something else even more. And that's a good word for our country, I think. We need to be aiming at something more than just Christian America. We need to be aiming at something more than America of maybe what we remember before where it is now. We need to be aiming at the Lord and evangelism and the spreading of the kingdom. So, but I think this is similar to what Jesus says in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So your heavenly Father rules the universe. He knows exactly what you need. And the way his economy works is that you don't get the blessings by feverishly chasing after them. Even your necessities, you're not supposed to be anxiously chasing after them like they're what's ultimate, like they're all that exists, or like you'll get, or like you won't get them unless you light your hair on fire in the process. As Christians, we're not supposed to be anxious and feverishly running after things, even essential things. Aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. So, don't run after life and body things. Seek two things instead. Seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Notice first, Jesus is talking about two priorities, life and body, and he replaces those with two other priorities, God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Right, Matthew's gospel is really well laid out. If you ever look at an outline of it, it's like very carefully crafted. You could just read it and not notice, but there's actually a lot that's very specific. And even here in what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he's very careful with what he says. So you have to put off the anxiety, but you need to put on. If you're sitting around anxious, the answer is not to continue to sit around trying not to be anxious. The answer is it'd be better to do something for the Lord. Right? You're anxious? Okay, I'm going to get up, and I'm not going to think about how anxious I am. I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to serve him. I'm going to work for his kingdom, his righteousness. Second, I think a helpful way to understand these two pursuits is to look earlier in the chapter at the Lord's Prayer. So look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus, the disciples ask him how to pray, and he says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And after that, we get the prayer in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. So essentially, what's happening in our text is the logic or flow of the Lord's Prayer being applied to your life and your anxiety. Okay, Jesus is saying, don't put verse 11 of the Lord's Prayer before verses 9 and 10. You need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then verse 11 comes. And then you ask for your daily bread. I like R.T. France's commentary on Matthew. He summarizes seeking the kingdom as pursuing submission to God's sovereignty here and now, or obedience to his will, and then seeking his righteousness as practical discipleship, right? The kind of life that God requires in this present age. So his sovereignty here and now and living like a disciple. When those two things are first, okay, when you have all the things that are constantly shouting at you, that are wanting to take up your attention, that you're tempted to be anxious about, when those two things are first, his sovereignty and you being a disciple, that's when verse 11 follows, okay? The Lord will take care of what you need. Psalm 37, verse 25, David writes, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Or you think of Psalm 1, the righteous man is like a tree, right? He's planted by streams of water. His leaf doesn't wither. Everything he does prospers. Why? That's because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's planted in that stream. And because he's planted in that stream, you know, the sun comes out, his leaves don't wither. He's not withering with anxiety under the sun of whatever fears and things are going on in the world. He is prospering. So again, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. And like that, like the blessed man in Psalm 1, as his leaf doesn't wither, one of the things that gets thrown in is peace. Okay, because when you do this, when you say that the Lord is the priority first and always, then you can know he takes care of you. He's got this. I'm going to put first things first, and he will take care of the rest. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You have to cast the anxieties on him if you're going to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. That's really the only way to do that. Turn to Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 38. We'll end here. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Ask yourself while you're turning there, have you ever seen someone who truly sought God's kingdom and his righteousness and thought to yourself, you know what, if he would have just been a little less godly and pursued money a little more, he would have been way happier, way less anxious? No. He might have had more money, but there are plenty of miserable, anxious, wealthy people. There's more to life than things. So look at Luke 10, starting in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So, life is super busy, and it just gets busier all the time. The more technological advancements we make, the more every single minute of your day can have some sort of productivity jammed into it. And the thought can subtly creep into our minds, if I can just do this or do this or do this, well then I'll have peace. If I can just get this or get this or get this, then I'll have what I need. Then I'll have peace. We think we can gain peace through anxiety, but you can't. If you aim at peace, you're not going to get it. You need to aim at heaven and get earth thrown in. Martha is anxious here, and she shows all of the signs, okay? Anxiety has narrowed her life. Here she has Jesus in her home, and she is just all about whatever she's doing with the serving. It just... like, there's not even room for Jesus here. It's just, I need to serve. Anxiety doesn't see how precious we are to God. She literally asks Jesus, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Anxiety is fruitless. She is super busy. My guess is she's probably a high-capacity lady. She's able to get a lot done. But she's not doing the one thing necessary. Right? It's like... If you are productive in anxiety, you'll be productive with the wrong things, not the essential things. Anxiety is unbelieving. Martha thinks she needs to tell Jesus what to do, like he doesn't already know what's best for her. So Mary is just the opposite, though. Mary is the picture of peace. What does it look like? It looks like sitting at your Savior's feet. And so this is, I think it's really helpful because it, you know, you can go through all the negative things in regards to anxiety and say like, okay, is this true? Is my life narrowed? So on and so forth. But you can also look at Mary here and say, does my life look like this? And now that's kind of hard because we all know we have seasons in life where you have to get up early and go to bed late. That happens. But you can do that without being sinfully anxious, right? You can and need to still spend time with the Lord. And you need to, if you're going to work hard like that, if you're going to wake up early and go to bed late, it needs to be in the strength that He provides when you seek Him, in prayer, in reading the Scriptures, in gathering regularly with the saints to worship the Lord on Sundays and the other meetings that you have throughout the week. Okay, that is a picture of seeking the kingdom and His righteousness first. Is that, yeah, no, church attendance does not get to get put on the back burner for entire seasons because I'm trying to work this out financially for my family or because the kids have sports or whatever. That is part of it. You can also work very, very hard and be very, very, and even urgently and diligent in your work at home with your families or at your job, and you can do that without being anxious because of these very things. You can be peaceful while everybody else in the manufacturing plant is running around with their hair on fire. You can be a joy to work with even when everything's going wrong. When you're trying to get this or that done. And it because you know there's more to life than whatever's going on right here. There's a God that I serve, and He's going to take care of me. And so I don't need to be anxious. I can trust Him and bear the fruit of the Spirit. One of those fruits being peace. And it can work itself out in my life. So this is where peace comes from. Not from pursuing peace on its own, not from pursuing other things that you think will give you peace, but from seeking the Lord and His kingdom. And the first step to that is repenting of our sins and trusting in the Lord. The kingdom of God that we're supposed to pursue, that Jesus now reigns over, is a kingdom of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When the angels proclaimed His birth, they proclaimed glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. At His triumphal entry, He came in as the one who speaks peace to the nations. And all of that rests on Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with Him. That's the foundation. And we can live peaceful lives, not given over to anxiety. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the peace that we have with You. And we pray that that peace would get worked out more and more practically in our lives. Help us to remember how great Your care for us is. Lord, may we never be worried or anxious about lesser things. Help us to have the main thing in view, to seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness, and to know, God, that You will take care of us. We thank You and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.